First Corinthians, third chapter is where we left off last night. Does anybody have any questions there? Talked about there's a church in Corinth there as it has some issues, and one of the things the Lord began to admonish them or remind them about is this foundation that Christ himself built. And then Paul said, take heed how you build upon. And then at the end of our lives, we're all going to stand before our Lord, and we're going to stand in a judgment, and that judgment is with fire, and there's a loss of reward, or loss of material, so to speak, and a reward. How much gold, let's use gold for a second, how much gold do you need to receive a crown? Anybody know? Let me tell you, like you need, 14, what are they, tri-ounces or whatever they call that? What do you need? How much do you need? Who knows? The Bible doesn't tell us, does it? Okay? You think a gold crown, like in your tooth, is enough? I don't know. It might be. It might be. How much gold does it take? How much, precious stones does it take? We don't know. But in the end, the Lord makes it very clear there's a reward waiting for those that build on that foundation. So what's that foundation? What is it? Christ said he established it. What is that?
New Testament church.
New Testament church. And so what is that within a New Testament church? What is Christ talking about there? Is he talking about the physical foundation we're standing on? Because that... They're doctrines, aren't they? Okay, so those doctrines are teachings. So what do we have to do to build on that?
Have faith.
So is faith enough, though, to build on that? You're technically correct. What's that?
Yeah, the faith, virtue, it's all of them.
I know, but how do you build on... How do we build on that?
You keep going over.
I've always heard that you're saved by faith.
Okay.
But with faith, you have to, there's service.
Okay. Well, it works, right? What that is. That's works, okay? So how do I know if I'm doing a good job?
Read the Bible.
Okay. All right. The scriptures. So what do they... We're talking about teachings, right? So what teachings does the Lord give, and what do I have to do to have a reward at the end? I'm not asking hard, so this is not like crazy stuff. What's the Bible teach? Brother Jacob just sent me a thing the other day of a church in California that they just called a new pastor. And he's somewhat familiar with this guy, and this guy is twice married and not beyond reproach. So what does that tell you? Church just called him. So what's going to happen to that church?
Downhill.
It's going downhill.
Yeah.
I mean, the man is not qualified. So what happens to any baptisms happen?
I'm perfect.
So I'm a member of that church now. What am I? And we hit this, I think it was in Brother Bo's class last night. So now what happens to, I'm a member of that church. How am I building on this foundation? Because did the Bible teach anything against twice married preachers?
Yeah.
Does the Bible talk about the pastor has to be above reproach? Is that a requirement? Yes. So, is that part of that foundation? So the church has to teach those doctrines that the Bible lays out, and then it has to also practice those doctrines. And there's another thing that it needs to have. What is that? Because we had this last night, I think in Brother Doug's class, lineage. Okay, talked about the church that's by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I got to go find that. So that's my responsibility. That's your responsibility to find that. So that's why the Lord says, take care, be careful how you build upon. And so here we are thousands of years later, and you have a church that just brought on a guy that's twice married, that's not above reproach. And so now what happens to that church? Everything they build now... Let's just say everything was precious stones. Now they're going to build with wood, hay, and stubble. And we're not going to look at this today, but 1 John talks about you can lose those rewards. It says, take heed. And so we can lose. If we can gain them, we can lose them. The Bible talks about inheritance, rewards, crowns. They're all pretty much the same thing. They're just different terms to describe those things. A few years ago, Jill's parents were moving, and I had to move their garage, and I'm over there, and her dad was a collector of just stuff, and I had buckets of screws and bolts and everything else. And mine, I'd already taken one load to the metal surplus. My dad came over to help me, so I'm loading up another load, and we're loading up stuff and, you know, wood, all kind of things. And I had some buckets of bolts and screws, 5 gallon buckets full, and laid those in to go to recycle. My dad was looking at them, and my dad is also a collector of stuff. And as I watching there, I could see the wheels begin to spin. And he goes, "Well, I think I'll take those. What are you going to do with those?" "Well, I'm taking them to recycle." "Well, I think I'll take those." And being the good son I am, I did not say a word. I just kind of sighed, and I loaded them and put them in the back of his truck. And as I did that, he said, "Don't worry, my stuff's organized." So what's he telling me? What does he just tell me? He's my dad. I'm loading the stuff in his truck. And he says, "Don't worry, my stuff's organized."
If he moves and you clean up his garage, it might be...
Well, what's he letting me know?
Got it out of
the truck. Well, yeah. What's he letting me know? When he dies, I'm going to have a 5 gallon bucket of screws and bolts.
Well, it might be organized in another little bucket.
Hopefully the price of scrap metal has gone up by then, but I know beyond a doubt, that when that day comes, I will inherit a bucket of bolts. Okay? So that's that's an inheritance, right? So Brother Dale comes over and helps me. And Brother Dale, like, "Hey, I would like to, what are you going to do with that bucket?" As I'm loading it in the scrap trailer again, he's like, "Hey, I really like that. I'll give that to Brother Dale." And now what did that just become to him? What is that? What did he just receive?
A treasure.
Did he receive an inheritance? A reward from me?
One man's junk.
Okay, and yeah, now, do we comprehend what an inheritance is? An inheritance is something generally by a family member or bloodline that is passed down to somebody else. But it's something that you haven't worked for. It's something that you didn't do anything to get. It's something that somebody, for whatever the reason, generally based on some type of a connection, has chosen to give it to you. Okay, that's what a reward is. That's all a reward is. Turn over here to Hebrews chapter 6. So the Bible talks about rewards, crowns, inheritances. Hebrews 6 and verse 8. Pick up here, and he says, "That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected." So what's God rejecting? As we read here in this verse. Thorns and briars, okay? And is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So there in 1 Corinthians, and I wrote this little reference down, 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15. That is referencing what we just read about last night. So those brethren that brought the wood, hay, and the stubble, that the Bible says are saved, yet sold by fire, what did they actually bring to the Lord? They brought briars and thorns. And Lord says, "Hey, I'm rejecting that stuff. So I write in my will that I'm going to give this bucket to Brother Dale. Bolt screws and all kinds of things. Okay, now what does he get to do? Or what else? What might he do?
Give it to someone else.
He might reject it. Why would he reject it?
Yeah.
That might be. It was like, "I expected a little more. I expect." So I'm rejecting it. Do you have to receive an inheritance? Is it anywhere written in the Bible that you have to receive an inheritance?
No.
Whose choice is it about the inheritance? In this case, it's God's. Okay. Turn over here. We're going to start getting in here. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We're staying in the church in Corinth. The church of Corinth had lots of problems. The 5th chapter is admonishing them about some church discipline that carries into the 6th chapter. And we're going to pick up here in verse 8. It says, "Nay, you do wrong, and defraud, and that your brother. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" So I just want to stop there as we go forward the rest of this. Who's this letter addressed to? Church in Corinth. Okay, what kind of church is it? Is it a church built on the foundation? Yeah. What were they beginning to do? They were starting to add the wrong materials to this foundation, the doctrines, the teachings, the practices that they had. They were beginning to be wrong. And so the Lord does what he always does. He tries to admonish. And he admonishes them to, hey, you got to get this stuff figured out. And he starts admonishing them all the things. And now in verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit?" So what do we know without reading any more? What do we know just from reading verse 9? Who's not receiving an inheritance?
The unrighteous.
The unrighteous. So what's in that category? Who do you got to be right with? You got to be right with God. Because he's the one giving the reward or the inheritance. He's the one that's going to judge by fire, we just read about. And so this admonishment here, the unrighteous. So that simply is one that's not right with God. What if you feel you're right with God? Does it matter? What if I feel that I'm worthy of being right with God? Does it matter? So who is in this category of unrighteous? Kind of give me, throw some things out. Throw some people out. Throw some situations out. Unrighteous. Okay, if you're excluded from a scriptural New Testament church, are you right with God? What's the Bible teach about that? You have to repent and get right and get back into fellowship. Okay, so there's one. What's another one?
Backslide.
What's that? A backslide? Okay, so you're not excluded, but you're backslid. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay. And does the Lord give us some situations on that? In fact, that's kind of what we're going to be looking at. But did that make me not right with God? Yep. What's another one?
False teacher.
False teacher. Okay. Does the Bible tell us what we're to teach and practice? And we're actually, that's another one that we're going to hit on as we go through the rest of this. Apollos wasn't right with God. Okay, so what was he, if he would have met God in that condition, he wasn't right with God.
He didn't ever follow up with church membership.
Well, at least up until that point we run into him.
Yeah,
did he do any good?
Oh, boy.
He did a lot of good. But who determined it was good or not? And God's like, no, not going to accept that. Okay, that's right. What's another one? Maybe a big one that we overlook sometimes.
False
idol. Oh, yeah, false idol. Yep, that's another one.
Lost.
What's that?
A lost.
Ooh. You mean a lost person's not right with God? So what's a lost person not going to have?
Yeah.
They're not. Are they? Does a lost person receive an inheritance?
Yes.
No.
Well,
they don't receive an inheritance, okay? I know not everybody in here is mechanic or anything like that, but I think hopefully most of us have. Sister Kiana, do you have a basic understanding of how a motor works? Like you have to put gas in it, right? Do you have to put oil in it? So you knew that. Okay. That's basic. Driving along, out in the middle of the desert, Sister Kiana, she's driving. She's on her way to Disneyland by herself, because it hasn't gone in 3 weeks. So off she goes. She's all by herself in the middle of the desert, and her car breaks down. It breaks down because it threw a rod to the bottom and it broke the crankshaft. So the crankshaft is what makes the motor spin inside, and it's broke. And so she calls Sister Brittany for a lifeline, and Sister Brittany says, listen, fill it up with gas, put some oil on it, in it, and just keep going on your trip. Does any of that matter? Is that gonna? She's not going anywhere. Does it matter what she does after this?
No.
Why is that?
Throw a rod at motor.
Because that is broke.
It's broke.
So as everything we go forward and we're reading about an unrighteous person, and I keep running into this every once in a while, a lost person is unrighteous. It doesn't matter all the rest of the stuff we're going to read about, they're broke. And the only way you can fix that is they have to get saved. The only way to fix the motor is either tear it apart and rebuild it or buy a new one. It doesn't matter how much gas you put in it. It doesn't matter how much she hopes that it's going to make it and prays and all that. It's broke. It's not fixable. So it doesn't matter what, she goes down and buys the best oil you've ever heard of. It's not going to work. Not going to fix it. Well, the unrighteous shall not inherit. Now he goes on here, be not deceived. So what is that? Be not deceived. I know we're reading really slow here, but, you know. Be not deceived. What's that? What is deep? Okay. All right. And what would that, and that's right. What would that, how, what is deception?
A lie.
It's a lie. Be not deceived. Don't lie. And who do we lie to a lot?
Ourselves.
Okay. We're looking in the mirror when we're brushing our teeth. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So who else is not inheriting? This is your opportunity to respond. Who's else not inheriting? We know the unrighteous guy's not over here. Because what are they?
They're
not right with God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So then in verse 11, he said, hey, you guys are like this, or been like this. You're not supposed to be like this. So what kind of sins are these that we start reading about in verse 9 and 10? What kind of sins are these?
They're physical.
Okay, they're physical things. Who's this letter addressed to? In Corinth. And what did the church in Corinth have going on?
Some of these things.
So if we read these words, these definitions, we usually have a pretty surface definition or understanding of them. God does not. God looks at them way differently than you and I do. He looks at them from a different perspective than you and I do. And each one of these means something. And so they're not words that we commonly use anymore in our vocabularies, not all of these. And so sometimes we get a little bit lost here. And so we're just going to go through these definitions. A fornicator, okay? A fornicator is one that's involved, this is the physical, in a sexual relationship before marriage. So if you are, quote, a church member, and you're involved in a sexual relationship, and you are not married, what are you? And what else are you? Not right with God. Okay? There's also another side to that word, fornicator. Because what is the local New Testament church, how does God describe it? The espoused bride. These also some have a bigger definition. So they take their engagements pretty seriously, not like we do today. They acted just as if you were married, other than you didn't live with each other. And we see a great example of that with Joseph and Mary going through the scriptures. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So Sister Kiana is on her trip by herself in her really good car. She's driving along, and it's Wednesday night. Okay? And she whips in there, and she just sees the First Missionary Baptist Church up Dead End Road. She whips in there, and she's going to go to church. Is that good that she's going to church? Does the name tell you anything? No. So she goes walking in the door, and Sister Julianne is in there preaching. She ran into her soulmate preaching. And she stays because she really likes Sister Julianne. So what's wrong with that, any of that? What is it? Down here, verse 16. So you're saying your sister-in-law is not scriptural? But you're okay. I'm just trying to figure out the family dynamic here.
But if she's a good mechanic,
she could get the car fixed.
If God bless her.
Now, I'm not, as we read through here, I'm not saying you probably need to give your 36 question church questionnaire when you're away from your home church, but you know, you might want to think about where you're going. Is there any difference in walking into an unscriptural missionary Baptist church and walking into a Catholic church? There's no difference. There's no difference. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? What, anybody know what the word communion means? It means fellowship. The cup. You ever heard anything about this cup stuff? And if you know, if you've ever read a little bit of Corinthians, the next chapter, what's it deal with? The Lord's Supper. Kind of probably setting the stage here a little bit. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so, as we're reading here, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. And where is the Lord's Supper supposed to be given to? Church. At church. And when we take it, we're saying we're in fellowship with God. By we're saying we're in fellowship with God, we're saying we're in fellowship with the doctrines of God. We're trying and practicing, trying to do all those things. All these teachings that we're supposed to be building on this foundation. Jump down here to verse 20. Verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Man, it seems like if I keep reading in the Bible here, like in this next chapter, there's some admonishment of stuff about not to get involved with. Like verse 1 of 11 says, follow me as I follow Christ. It just seems like there's a lot of this teaching in here. It says, but if I say that the things which a Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to the devils, not to God, I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Why not? I'm just stopping in here. It's just for this service. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy, or are we stronger than he? So let's see here. Sister Julianne, thank you for volunteering.
I love
you. How long you guys been married?
12 years.
12 years. 12 long years.
12
blissful years. Does Brother Bo ever go hunting?
Yep.
Does he leave you at home? Hold down the fort. And he usually goes, like, over east when he goes, right? What's he do over there?
He sees his girlfriend.
you're okay with that, because that's exactly where we're going. Because you think there's a woman your height, your color hair, maybe even earrings just like yours, that lives over there?
So it's basically the same.
Are all women the same? So how would you feel about that? He came home, hey, let me tell you about my hunting girlfriend, what she's like. She's just like you. She reminds me so much of you. You are so similar in so many ways. She even has that funny smile that you have. Cute smile that you have. How do you feel about all that? What had just happened to your relationship? There's some problems, right? And there's some bigger problems than just that. How does God feel when we don't take his relationship very seriously we go somewhere and we're only going for a minute because we really want to take this trip. And I think this happens way more than the Lord's people want to admit. I really want to go here without doing the research. And sometimes brethren will even come back and say, hey, listen, I wanted to take this trip too, but I asked a couple different questions than you asked, and this is what I found. And you're like, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. How do you think God's going to deal with all that? Does that matter? Well, what if I don't feel like that's cheating? Hey, think about it. We're talking about fornication. We're talking about there's a physical fornication, which I just gave an example of. Well, that would be adultery with them, which is, you know, the same thing. It's just one's married, one's not. But there's also a spiritual side to that. Brother Nathan.
Well, metaphorically speaking, I think that, for myself, I would probably rather just decide not to go to church than go see another woman, kind of thing. You know, just like a different type of church.
Okay, so let me ask you this. Does that make that okay then?
It does not make it okay.
Because what is the form? And, well, when we get to the adultery part, we'll hit this one. Okay, so hang on in there. And so fornication, now idolaters. Idolaters is turning from God either openly or secretively. So maybe this one falls in. And a lot of these overlap, and there's an intertwining of all these definitions as we go through here, and I'll get into a second, Brother Travis. So idolater, turning from God either openly, so it's blatant that I do this, you know. Somebody that walks away from a New Testament church, that would be a good example of that. But sometimes we are in services every time. And I gave an example, and this is a legit thing. So been a lot of teaching at home about, you know, and I did the same thing here, there, about, you know, you miss 70% or 60% of a church service. It's only 7 services a month. You miss that many, and you're consistent with that. There's like zero way you can be of a spiritual mind. Because you have to go to church. You have to at least get inside the doors. That doesn't mean you're getting anything out of it. But you literally physically got to be there. And we got some people that are missing a lot. And the way that got dealt with for some is like, Brother Dixon's on a rampage. You need to start showing up. Instead of, what does the Bible teach? Okay, so what is that? According to the definition of idolatry, turning from God either openly or secretly. Are they there for the right reason? No. Neither one of them are. Now, hopefully things get worked out and the Lord wins. But we don't really think about idolatry. Goes on here, I'm not going to give this. I got Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron. Who you spend time with will have an influence over on you. Idolaters. So now we're getting back to it. Brother Travis, you had something.
Well, I was going to, just on that fornicator, that Greek word for fornicators, where we get the English word for pornography.
Well,
we're not going to go all through fornication.
We are. We're going to hit, well, I, because that one gets covered again in effeminate. And so, like I said, a lot of these are, there's a big overlap on these terms and they intertwine with each other. Yes.
I know Ryan and I, with some of our travels, we have even looked at the opportunity there. We've been in places where there's been several places for us to check out, to go to services when we were there. But we had, at this one place, I remember we had 2 New Testament churches that we had questioned. Their lineage was good, their practice, all of that. But there was something about the one, they had, the pastor said, well, you might want to go to this other sister church because they have a more traditional music kind of song service and ours is more modern. Well, Ryan and I immediately knew that would affect us. And our being in that service to be with the Lord that day, that would negatively affect us. So we chose to go to the one that was more like our home church. Although there was nothing doctrinally wrong with that church. So sometimes we don't take our vacation church church services, even to that extent, to where that if there is that option, you go to the one where you know you're going to be able to draw closer to the Lord, because we knew that was going to affect us mentally.
Yeah. And I'm not even getting it. Sometimes churches aren't honest. That's happened to us before. Sometimes you find things. I'm just talking about asking some basic questions, you know?
But is it, how important is
that? And that's my whole thing.
Is that Sunday or that Wednesday that you're gone? How important
And that's why I use the example of a physical marriage, okay? Because there's like zero room in Sister Julianne's mind and her heart that this is okay. Doesn't even matter. I've like found your twin sister. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. And so we get that on the physical side. The same thing applies to the spiritual side. Just ask some questions. Ask them. Drive a little further. Don't take the trip. Don't go there. Change your focus. Let's go back over here. Idolaters. Is a sexual relationship with someone who is married but not married to each other. Okay, so that's the common understanding of that, and we're pretty, you know, just like this example here, we're pretty familiar with it. But adultery goes a little further. Adultery is actually breaking the vows of marriage. Okay, so there's a vow you've entered into in a physical marriage. Okay, and that vow, let's go to Matthew 19 real quick. Matthew 19, verse 6. Who did God give marriage to? Does God teach on marriage?
Yes.
Who did He give it to?
Yeah.
How did man do with that?
Not very good.
Man's not done very good, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to teach on it and learn from it and all that, but understand, man hasn't done a good job. So what we physically see of marriage in 2024 is probably not a great example of how the original picture that God has put forth. And so, but in Matthew, the 19th chapter, and we're going to pick up here in verse 6, he just warns us and reminds us of here with this picture. It says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so the two become one, right? We're all familiar with that. And you've been to a Baptist wedding. You've heard those sayings on there. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing to divorce and put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffer you to put away your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. Who else is this vow getting made before? Because God is taught on marriage. Who do you make that vow before? You got all your witnesses there, but also God. Does God teach? So some of the things that God teaches on marriage, he teaches the man to be the head of the home. So what does that mean? Does the Bible teach that? So what does that mean? Do you have to be the head of home like I'm the head of my home? Because I may run my home a little different than you may run your home. But at the end of the day, you know, I'll use this example all the time. It doesn't matter how the sink gets cleaned, but the sink needs cleaned. Okay? So who's the head of your home? Who runs it? Who makes the decisions in it? Who's supposed to? The man. But who does? And that's where you have to come back to your relationship. How do things work? And, you know, there's all kinds of jokes out there in society and all that. Kids ask your kids, who's dad's boss? Well, mom is. Okay, well, what are the kids telling you? The little kid.
Mom's the head of the
home. They are telling you. They're honest. They don't know how to be deceitful like that yet. Yeah, mom bosses dad all over. And sometimes that can be a little deceiving. And I use this analogy all the time when I'm trying to teach on marriage to Snyders. When I first met them, you know, they literally, from the time I went up there in view of a call to becoming their pastor, they just adopted me and our family. Okay, they became another set of grandparents to our kids, and they just totally adopted me. And I used to think so often, I felt so bad for Brother Snyder, because it seemed like this woman was always bossing him around, constantly. And then I'd been a pastor for them for about a month, maybe 5 weeks, and I had to take them to Portland. He had to have some heart surgery, and they didn't like driving to Portland, so they asked me to drive them. So they picked me up at the house. I get in the car. They asked me to drive. I get in the car. We are not out of Albany, and I'm like, I feel so sorry for this woman. And it's from where the church used to be on 7th. To get the highway, it's 10 minutes. My whole perception of them changed in 10 minutes. Because he's going to the hospital, and he had a list of things that she had to get done or do and was responsible for. And I realized just because she talks all the time, nonstop, and he doesn't, that doesn't make him not the head. He just lets her babble on. So sometimes we have a misconception of how a relationship is. But he was the head of that relationship. He was the head of that home. He just did it differently than maybe my perception or how I did it. And that went on till literally like 5 weeks before he died, because they were doing a lot of stuff. They've helped a lot of people out, and they had me handle it, and they didn't want people knowing it was them. And he had told me walking out the door or before, he said, "Hey, I got this one thing I want you to do." And as they're coming through the door, I was supposed to go over the next day, and he's going to lay it out what he wanted me to do. And she's in front of him, and she starts telling me to come over and what he wants. And she just said, "I got this handled." Very bluntly, very sternly, "I got this handled." She just shut up and went on her way. Who's the head of that home?
Him.
He. Who's the head of your home? Because if you're not taking on the role of a man and the role of the woman that the Bible teaches, you're guilty of adultery. It doesn't matter what the outside looks like. It doesn't matter what everybody says. Are you going to receive a reward? We're married. We're sitting next to each other all the time and smiling. He's not taking care of the home. He's not the leader of the home. He's not the spiritual or the physical leader of the home, but we're married. We get mail at the same place. Who's deciding that one? Everybody awake? Okay? That's adultery. It's adultery. It's breaking of the vow of marriage. God, these are not my definitions. These are what the Bible brings out. Effeminate. Brother Travis already kind of hit part of this one. It's practicing forms of lewdness. A person who's guilty of addictive sins of the flesh. Okay? One of those sayings is porn. Is porn an addiction? Okay? Is coffee an addiction? Okay, now, are they the same addiction? No, they are not the same addiction. Effeminate is lewdness. Coffee doesn't make you lewd. Lewdness is defined as crude or offensive in a sexual way. Effeminate deals with gambling, deals with pornography, it deals with drugs. Addictive sins of the flesh. These sins of the flesh are things that pull us away. It's not coffee. Or you're addicted to gummy bears. Okay, gummy bears aren't going to make you form things or get into things of lewdness.
Well, I looked up the Greek word for that because I never really, you know, like I do the same thing. We're like, oh, we use this word in the scriptures. Maybe I should look that word up. And I haven't looked up the feminine yet. And it said part of the definition there in the Strong's was a catamite. I'm like, I don't know what that means. And it's a boy kept for homosexual practices.
Yep.
So, but it goes right along that addictive with this effeminate. When you think of a homosexual,
yep,
kind of effeminate.
Yep.
Yeah.
And that's funny because the next one,
the same thing. Yeah.
Deals with the same thing. Abusers is defiling self of mankind. And one of those parts of that definition is a sodomite, dealing with homosexuality. So a brother that's caught up in the sin of homosexuality, are they right with God? They're not. They could be a church member and they're not right with God. Covetous is eager to have what belongs to others. Greedy of gain. So now let's follow this one. Because this one is one of these, you know, it's like adultery. We may not really thinking about it. Every year, a scriptural New Testament church has an election of officers. Okay. Now, I think there's zero wrong if you want to teach a class. And you know, I always ask for volunteers, and I like that people volunteer, and I think I probably learned that here. Anybody, you know, any volunteers, any nominations, then, you know, go, you know, the church votes on whatever is laid before them. And you don't get it. Ah, shoot. I think I really like that class. But now, the coveting is I begin to conspire to hinder that class. I want that class. What about a person? What if you're married to somebody and you're really attracted to somebody else? And you want that. Maybe it's a position. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's, in your work environment. You know, you really want that promotion. And so you begin to undermine other things to be able to get it. You begin that coveting that very strongly. Not just like, you know, I'd like to do that. You know, I think that'd be fun. All right, maybe next year. But I'm going to help make this class as strong as I can. Coveting is eager to have what belongs to others, greedy of gain, drunkenness, those who drink strong drink. And I got all these verses here for alcohol. The Bible does not condone the use of alcohol. Revilers is users of abusive language. So what is covered in abusive language?
Not just cussing.
It's okay, so cussing is it, right? Is that all thing?
No.
What's abusive?
Talking.
I hate your guts.
Yeah.
I'm mad at you, Ward. I hate you. I wish you would die. I wish you would fall over. I mean, that's abusive. Is there sometimes abuse going on in a marriage and there's zero physical and it's all with that mouth? That's reviling. Extortion is ravening wolves. Those who take under the cover of their office more than they should. So there's a pastor, and we've hit this in this class for, you know, over the years. Does a pastor have power? Yes. Okay?
Yes.
And it is given that, you know, God intends for him that power. Can that power get abused?
Yes.
Okay? And that's taking your office, whether it's a pastor or teacher, you're the boss at work, because we're going to get into outside of church also. But you use your position to take more than you should. Whether it's through influence, whether it's money, whether it's power, you know, the Catholic Church had a big thing going around about, you know, sexual perversion. And that's what happened. These priests were using their position of power. Okay? That's what happens in most child abuse cases. There's an adult taking their position of power. We hear a lot about school teachers, you know, having a relationship. That's using your position of power. Well, it doesn't have to always go sexual. But you use your position to take more than you should. Right? So I want to, we'll stop at 1 Corinthians 6 and we'll pick up in Galatians 5 next time. These words mean something. They're not just random things in there. We need to know what they mean. Because everything on the outside may look really good, but God's going to say, you know, that's not right. You're not right with me. Because he is going to judge us. All right. Brother Bo, come on up. And I went a little